Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you all in the name of the Lord. I also want to greet and welcome all those joining us online. Grace and peace to you all. Again, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to share with you all from the Holy Bible. We don't take this very lightly. And today, by the grace of God, indeed for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking into the issue of the last days. The last days. Sometimes it is referred to as, the end times. The end times. So we'll be considering living in the last days, particularly as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ. How are we to comport ourselves in these last days? And how do we navigate through, the season that the Bible describes that will be very violent, very dangerous, and, like the word my brother read, will be very perilous. How do we navigate through this difficult time, particularly for the saints? And our test for these 2 weeks will be taken from where we just read, the second letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 3. But our focus will be the 8 or 9 last verses of that chapter. Now, this letter, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, was his last letter before his death. And so it was a deeply personal letter from Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And he was encouraging Timothy in the letter to continue in his faithfulness to God, and also offered himself, offered his life to Timothy as somebody that can be followed and somebody that can be emulated. And the main purpose of a letter was to, get Timothy prepared for life and ministry after the exit of Paul. Because Paul, at this time, it was obvious he was getting to the tail end of his ministry and his life. Because by the time you get to chapter 4 of the same book, there you will see Paul already telling Timothy, look, I have finished my race. I have fought a good fight. And now it's laid for me a crown. So it was obvious that, Paul was getting to the tail end of his ministry and his life. So he packaged this last letter. He wrote the letter to him, preparing him of what life and what ministry will be like after his departure. The letter was also written to a lot, Timothy, and by extension, all Christians, of the great apostasy that was going to come, in the later days. The false believers that will rise from within the church in the later days, and how Timothy and the rest of us who are alive today are to combat, this evil and maintain our faithfulness and our effectiveness as, witness for Christ in the last days. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage him and to also prepare him for what is to come after his departure. So we will take our reading again, and I will just read like I said, you know, our focus that we are looking at from verse 10. From verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and charity, and patience, and persecutions, and afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But even men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and at that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our hearts are bowed before you, O God, even as we open up your word. Who is sufficient for these things? Grant us understanding. Grant us grace, not only to understand, but to be able to do and carry out the instructions which we will receive from you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There are a few things I want us to first sort out before we get into the text. And this is because of the subject that we are looking at. You see, the doctrine and the teaching of the last days, or eschatology as it's often been referred to, is an area of the Christian faith that has become so divisive today in the church. And so it's important before we get into it, we try to define our own area of what of focus. If you notice today, not many Christians, particularly of the conservative force, gives any serious attention to the issues of the last day, to eschatology, you know, doctrines. And the reasons are not too far-fetched. When you have this error-reading theologies on eschatology, you know, that gives serious attention, you know, and misleading people away from the centrality of Christ on the doctrine itself. Sometimes the teachings we hear on this subject even discredit the gospel. Sometimes they're even more, you know, more speculative and more fictional than what the Word of God has given to us. While I was preparing for this series, I saw an old quote of Martin Lloyd Jones on this subject. And he said, and I quote, he said, the great doctrine of the second advent has, in a sense, fallen into disrepute because of this tendency on the part of some to be more interested in the how and the when of the second coming rather than in the fact of the second coming. So some people have become more interested in the how and the when of the second coming rather than in the fact of the second coming. And this can't be further from the truth. This is what eschatology has been reduced to today. To the how and to the when. Rather for it to be centered on Christ and on his return. It's become, you know, all about this mystical universal code that will be used to unveil, you know, a mystical special number. the mark of the beast, or this unending argument on when, you know, the millennial reign of Christ will begin. Some will go as far as even giving us the dates, you know, of when the Lord is expected to return. I don't know whether you have read such. The teaching of eschatology in the real sense is meant to be the study of Christ, giving us a fuller picture of the one who came first as a sovereign servant, like we learned a few weeks ago, and who will return in majesty and in glory. This is what the doctrine of the last day is all supposed to be about him who came and died and rose and is coming back again. And this time when he comes, he's coming in majesty, in glory, to receive those whom the Father has given to him, so that wherever he is now, we will be there with him. And that's why we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, encourage one another with these words. Which words? The truth, the fact that Jesus had come and he died and he rose again and he's coming back again to receive us unto himself. So he says, encourage one another with these words. So the message and the doctrine of the last days is meant and supposed to be very comforting and encouraging, and not the scary and out of the Bible speculations that we have today. And so I want to ask you this morning, as we get into this, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, the last days? What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, these are the last days? Is it the beast with the 666 mark? Or is it, you know, the dragon that Revelation describes, I think in chapter 13, you know, with the 10 horns? Now, what we want to do in these 2 weeks is to look into what Paul says in our text about the false believers that will arise within the church in the later day, and what we must do as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ at this time to save ourselves from the great deception that is already ongoing in the world and in the church, unfortunately, today. So this is the first thing we want to sort out, what our area of focus for these 2 weeks is going to be. The second issue is understanding itself, what the phrase, the last days, what it means. What does it mean to you? How is it used in scriptures, the last days? Surprisingly, in the scriptures, even the birth of Christ, the Messiah, is identified with the last days. So there is a sense in which the last days actually began, you know, with the incarnation of Jesus. And that is why Hebrews chapter 1 will say, in these last days, he did what? He has finally spoken to us once and for all by his Son, or through his Son. That in these last days, through and by the incarnation of the Son of God, God has spoken to humanity. He's spoken to us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Apostle Peter says, the Christ who was chosen before the creation of a world, but had in these last days been revealed unto us. It's been revealed for your sakes. So there is a sense in which You know, the Bible identifies the last days with the coming, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ. So we can broadly say that the last days will include the earthly ministry of Christ, the entire history of the church till date, as well as all the events that have been prophesied in scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled. That will be our definition of the phrase the last days. In fact, if you look at the text that we have read, you will observe that the last days, according to this text, does not only refer to the time right before Christ's return, but as used in the text, it also applies to the very age in which Timothy ministered. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. From such, turn away. Avoid people like this. Now, the present tense, as used in this phrase, suggests that the difficult times had already begun even at the time of Timothy. So Paul was suggesting and admonishing Timothy. He said, from such set of people, you should do what? Withdraw yourself. Avoid them. So the last days refers to the period of time that we are in right now. Between Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, and his second appearing, to which we are eagerly awaiting. If you're waiting for the return of the Lord, say amen. Now, having settled those issues, I want us to get now into the text. Now, you will notice that from verse 1 to verse 9, Paul described for us what will begin to happen, you know, within the church in the later days. He says, these false believers will arise within the church. And then he went on to describe for us, you know, how we will get to know them, their characteristics. But first in verse 1, you know, he says that the period will be marked by a time of great stress. A time of great stress. If you're reading the King James Bible like me, it used the word perilous times. Perilous times. That's another word for hazardous or a risky time. Hazardous, something very risky, something very dangerous. So Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to mark this. Don't you ever forget this, that the last days will be marked by very risky and dangerous circumstances for the church. It will be a period of great stress. Now, you have various translations using different terms to describe the times. Okay? Other translations uses the word like terrible, violent. I think the ESV uses the word violent times. Violent times. Now, this is the same word that is used at one other time in the book of Matthew chapter 8 to describe the two demoniacs, if you remember, in the region of the Gadarenes. Remember what the Bible says about these two men, that they were so violent that people were unable to pass by the way where they were. You know, which could be suggestive that this terrible and violent and hazardous time in which we live today, you know, will be inspired by such demons that possess these men in the region of Gadarene. So it was important for Timothy to understand the nature of what was going to happen, the nature of what he was going to face after the exit of his mentor, Apostle Paul. Paul wanted to prepare him so that when he begins to, you know, really walk into this, when you begin to hear and see things happening within the fold of God's people, you are not easily discouraged. And he doesn't fall away as a result of this. Even in our own time, we have had certain issues. We have had certain stories that have become so discouraging to some of us. Even amidst those people whom we have come to trust, whose theology and doctrines we have come to trust, to believe in. So Timothy was being prepared. You know, Christ did the same before his departure from this world. In John chapter 16, verse 1, after warning his disciples of what would befall them after his departure, you know, he said this to them. He said, I have told you all these things so that you will not fall away. When they begin to happen, you'll be arrested for my sake. Some of you will be killed. So when these things begin to happen, you know, I have told you so that you will not be discouraged and fall away. And begin to say things like, where is God? If I'm serving this God, why will he allow this and that to happen to his saints? You know, when you know something difficult is coming, when you know the danger that is ahead, not only will you take more precaution, but it is easier to persevere and be faithful when it comes. And this is exactly what Paul was doing for Timothy. Because whether we believe this or not, whether we like this or not, we will experience this. In fact, we're already in the season. And we need to understand this reality as well for us, that we're living in a very dangerous times. Dangerous times for the church, for the saints. Difficulties are already around us and ahead of us. Why? Because it is the last days. And you know, this is one area where there is a major, major difference between the true church of Jesus Christ that upholds the truth and the compromised church that tells people only what they want to hear. The true church, like Apostle Paul is doing to Timothy and to the body of Christ here today, will do what? We warn the people of the dangers that are ahead of her. We don't live in the denial of the fact that there are, you know, there are tough times and challenges that comes with the last days. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he says, in this world you have what? You have tribulations. You have many trials within and without. So it is something we must be doing, and we must be reminding ourselves the times in which we are living and the dangers around this time and what we must do as the saints of God to protect ourselves, you know, from falling prey to the deception of the last days. But what does the compromised church do? What do they do? They keep giving their people false hopes. I don't know whether you have heard or you have been part of this unending coming of a, you know, of an end-time revival that we usher in, an unprecedented wave of power and healing and miracle and material blessings. And everybody is looking forward and awaiting that end-time revival that will come. And everybody is willing to sacrifice and to do anything just to get that power that will make them to heal all the sick, raise all the dead, and have all the weight of the Gentiles converted to them. I don't know whether you have heard such before, that the weight of the Gentiles in this last day will be converted to the saints. And it's part of their so-called end-term revival that is coming. That suddenly the church will become so wealthy and then will take over the governments of this world. We'll take over commerce. We'll take over music. Very strange type of revival that they are looking for. And these are the kind of false hopes that the compromised church feeds her people. And this is where the real danger of the false gospel lies. You know, the greatest weapon today in the hands of charlatans and false prophets and teachers, you know, is their false hopes that are built on lies and deception. And it is the greatest challenge facing the Church of Jesus Christ today. You know, sometimes we think, you know, our greatest enemy are from outside. Sometimes we think they are the territorial spirits. They are the demons in the water. And so you have people running helter-skelter trying to get delivered from these demon spirits. I tell you, our problem is not with the devil, with the whatever territorial spirit that is over Ikecha, you know. The Bible says in Romans that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The real problem we have in our hands today is the issue of deception and self-delusion. And how is deception sold to the people? It's by giving these false hopes of salvation, of revival, of healing. Sometimes we wonder why people in their millions drunk into these churches. And then you wonder what is keeping them down in these places. I tell you, false hope is like a drug. It's like a drug that is very addictive. Very addictive. And I can tell you it's deadlier, more dangerous than even cocaine. Once you are hooked on it, it will take, you know, the miracle of the highest heaven, which is the grace of God himself that is able to deliver anyone from the grip of the lies and deception of these last days. False hopes is dangerous. It's what ties down a man to a religious organization for decades. What makes a man to, you know, to just stay with a fellow human being trying to help him build his own kingdom while his own life goes nowhere? False hopes will make a man believe absolutely anything anybody says holding this mic without checking it up in the scriptures. And this is why it is such a terrible time in which we live today. And this is why we have to take this message so seriously, not just for us, might not just be for us, but so that we can be well equipped to save as many as possible that the Lord will permit, will bring, you know, within our sphere of influence. And then Paul goes on to describe for us the character of this first brethren that will come up within the fold. And he says, first, they will be lovers of their own selves. They will love money. They will be without family love. This set of people will be, you know, without love for virtue. Virtues such as integrity, as truthfulness, as consistency, you know. I've never seen, unfortunately so, people who tell lies as Bible preachers. They exaggerate stories. They say things that they have not seen. They concoct stories so as to draw men after themselves. Verse 4, he says, they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in verse 5, he says, they will have a form of the godliness. They have a form of godliness. You see, that makes them to be within. They will be with us. That is a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, he says, from such do what? Turn away. Then from verse 6 to 9, he goes on to talk about the practice of the apostates. And even mentions James and Jambres in verse 8. If you remember, these are the two people who withstood Moses. And the Bible describes them as men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are the kind of men we'll be facing and dealing with in the last days. Men of corrupt minds, rebelling against the truth, rebelling against the leadership and the authority of Christ over his church, rebelling against the authority of the local church. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing, according to the gospel of Christ. And you know what that means? That means outwardly, they will look so harmless. They will look so harmless and kind with good intentions, but inwardly they are full of hate and evil and deceit. If you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he says, wolves, we deliver the sheep to courts and flog them and drag them before governors and have parents and children put to death and hate them and persecute them from town to town and malign them and kill them. He says, wolves, we drag the sheep to courts. And this is what is happening today. God's people have been taken and been dragged away from the truth. Our young people have been enticed by the flashiness of this world, the excitement that they create in their meetings. And their spirituality is being put to death. So it is very clear. When Jesus said he is sending us as sheep in the midst of wolves, he means that we will be treated the way wolves treat sheep. No mercy. No mercy. So you can imagine the danger of that harmless sheep and the somewhat stupidity of the sheep living amidst wolves. Just imagine the danger facing such a sheep. But this really is not the focus of our study. But I wanted us to see this picture as painted for us in the Bible of what we are going through in the last days. And let's come to our area of focus. Verse 10. He says to Timothy in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience. There are two things from this verse to 17. Two things Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy to do, so that he can remain effective, a witness for Christ, even at this time. Two actionable steps that we must imbibe, that we must take to heart. And the first one is what we are going to look at today. By the grace of God, we conclude this next Sunday. He says, but you have fully known my doctrine. You have known my manner of life, my purpose. I love the rendering of the ESV. The ESV says, he says, you have followed my teaching. So it's not like, you know, a once-off experience for Timothy. Like he was just in a meeting and he had Apostle Paul taught on just on one occasion. He said, no. You have been following my doctrine. You have been with me all this while. You have known me. You know my manner of life. You know my patience. You know my area of strength, my weaknesses. You know my purpose, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. He says, Timothy, you have been a good follower. You have been following me, and you know. Then in verse 11, he even says, you know my persecutions, the challenges that I went through. I didn't hide any of these things from you. You have seen my weaknesses. You saw me when I cried out to God, when I had needs, when I was sick. You knew. Nothing was kept away from you. He says, you know my sufferings. What happened to me at Antioch? The way I suffered in the hands of this man. Twice I was beaten with stripes. My hands and my feet were placed in stocks. You knew. I didn't hide anything from you. And then verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will do what? Will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. If truly you want to live a life that bring honor and glory to God, men will try to make you an outcast. They will persecute you. And then scarily, in verse 13, it says, while evil people and imposters, we go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Another dangerous times of the sign of the times, he says, these imposters will do what? They will go from bad to worse. Now, if you think that we have seen enough of these lying prophets and teachers, wait, because more is coming. You see what they are doing to our faith today? Last night I was watching, was it on YouTube? You know, this what's his name now? Indaboski. You see what he has torn our holy script. What he's turning to? He's become, you know, a content material for all the what do you call it today? Social media guys. And then you have people who sit under the ministration of this man. Worse things are coming. He says, this man, even though, and this is a frightening thing. He says, they will be deceiving, and they themselves will be what? Will be deceived. You know, sometimes we think that when we hear some of these are compromised and false Bible prophets and Bible teachers, sometimes we assume that they are all deliberate about what they are doing. Obviously, they are deliberate, but we assume that, you know, it is intentional. They set out to deceive people from the onset. The truth is, many of them actually have been deceived into believing that what they are doing is right. That is the danger. It's self-delusion. When you come to a place in life where you believe the wrong things that you are doing is the right thing, and nobody can correct you. They are so hooked up on these lies, on this deception, that they actually believe that what they are doing and teaching is the truth. Now, who will save these ones from their self-deluded state? But this is what we're coming to today. Look at verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, and by all extension to all of us, where he says, as for you, Timothy, as for you, saints, as for you, elect and call and chosen of God, he said, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. First, Paul is acknowledging Timothy to be a good follower. You know my doctrine. You know how I received this doctrine. I was not taught of man, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. You have followed me all these years. You know my manner of life. Now, I want you to continue in what you have learned. The doctrine, the teaching, the mannerism. My example. You must continue. Continue in what you have learned. Everything you have learned. My doctrine, my life, my teaching. My reactions to suffering, everything. Why? Because you have followed me all my life. Don't lose any of it. Because it's going to be very important for you in the last days. You know, it's going to really be critical for the saints. For us in this last day, who we follow, who we listen to, or who we try to mimic. No, I said the greatest threat that the church of the last day faces is not going to be witches and wizards. It's going to be men who try to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greatest threat is not going to be poverty and sickness. In fact, before Jesus came, people were rich, people were sick, people were dying. Some were getting healed by the mercies of God. And so it will happen even in these last days. Both the saved and on the unsaved, God will have mercy on some. So the greatest danger facing the church is probably not going to be what we expect it to be. Some direct challenge from without. Sometimes we might think, you know, maybe Boko Haram, persecution that will come from the enemy outside might be our greatest challenge. The teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of the apostles make us to see that the challenge that we will most face in the last days will be from within. And it may even well come from well-meaning pastors. So what are you saying, Pastor? How can well-meaning pastors pose a threat to a true evangelical church today? Do they deny the truth? No, in fact, some of them will confess believing the right things. They will confess the authority and the inerrancy of scriptures. They will say that Jesus saves and that is the only way of salvation. They will say all these beautiful things. Then how then can these guys mean evil? After making such a wonderful, good confession, how can they become a threat to the church? They're a threat because in spite of their confession, their words and their actions are two opposite things. The things they do will not be consistent or are not consistent with the things they say and the things they teach. Jesus said, by their fruits you will do what? You will know them. Notice Paul says, he says, you have known about my life. You have known about my doctrine and my teaching. You know me well. This is in contrast to false teachers. We can know their doctrine, but we don't know their lives. So Paul says, the first thing on top of my list and the first thing that we should look for in whom we follow in these last days. First, they must have sound doctrine. They must have the right teaching. They must be orthodox. That means they are biblically sound. And flowing out of that is what? Is a manner of life. These two must go together. You cannot separate them. You can't say, well, he's a great Bible teacher. He's very charismatic and he has oratory ability. But his life is a mess. The two must go together. Sound doctrine must lead to what? Sound living. It says, you know my manner of life. Again, Matthew chapter 20, chapter 7, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. For you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus, remember, he was addressing his disciples here, and he says to them, beware, be careful. As Christians, we must be on guard. But these guys are cunning. Let me close with this. You know, in a sense, we're all followers of some sort. We're all mimics. We all get influenced by other people. We want to be like this person or like that person, especially at a younger age. We have people we look up to. And even in adulthood, our lives sometimes get impacted, molded, and shaped, and influenced by others. And if you don't forget, our theme this year is what? Following Jesus. Following him in every step. And here Paul is telling Timothy, you must follow the example that you have seen and observed in me. And you must take to these virtues to make it through these last days. There's one leader that deserves our attention today. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's our perfect example. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for even here unto where you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So following Jesus and be like him must be our greatest goal and priority in life if we are to avoid and escape this great deception. And then the Bible also encourages us to follow those who follow Christ well. Those who follow Christ not just by their teachings, but by their lifestyles. By their patience with others, their forbearance, their forgiven spirit, their hope, their given spirit, their holy living. Paul clearly saying to the church at Corinth, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In another place, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, why is this important? Why are we stressing this? It's because the greatest weapon that the enemy will use today to lead people away from the truth will be this false brethren, this false teachers, these wolves that will come in sheep's clothing. So Paul says to Timothy, this is the greatest challenge that will face the congregation of Christ today. But you have seen how I've lived my life, how I've comported myself. You have understood my doctrine. Continue in what you have learned. Be selective about who you listen to, who you mimic, who you submit yourself to. Follow those who follow Christ, not just in doctrine, but also in deed. Next week we'll consider the second actionable step he asked Timothy to take. And that is treating God's word the way it should be treated. We will stop here today and may the Lord help us in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Pastor to come and take us through